Today, we return to the series that we began back in August. We've had a wee break during September where we've been having the Count Me In Sundays, and we've been looking at God's gifts to us. But back in August, we started a series looking at the 7 days of this book, Try Praying. And we got as far as day three at the end of August. So now we're starting at day four. And the theme of day four, today's big question, is how much faith do you actually need? How much faith do you actually need? It's a good question. How much faith do you actually need to be a follower of Jesus? How much faith do you actually need for your prayers to be answered? How much faith do you actually need to be part of His church? How much faith do you actually need to be able to share bread and wine with Him at His table? How much faith do you actually need? And does this faith have to be constant? Does it have to be unwavering and secure, solid enough to ride out any of the storms that come along, solid enough to rise to any of the challenges? Can there be any room for doubts when you're confronted by a really hard question that you haven't thought about before? Or when you're wanting God to guide you in something and He doesn't seem to be saying anything? Or when you've been praying for something to happen for years and years and years and years and years and nothing seems to have changed? Can there be any room for doubts? Today's passage is about someone who had struggled and suffered for years. And then she encounters Jesus. So let's see what we can learn from this encounter about the strength of her faith. If you want to follow in the church Bibles, you'll find today's passage on page number 1007. We're reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and we're beginning halfway through verse 24, and we're reading to the end of verse 34. Mark chapter 5, beginning in the middle of verse 24. It's something that happened at a time when Jesus was really at the height of His popularity, when everybody wanted to be near Him, and everybody had a request for Him. So He's always surrounded by large crowds wherever He went. And so we read, a large crowd followed Him and pressed around Him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His cloak, because she thought, if I just touch His clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from Him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, His disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at His feet, and trembling with fear, told Him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Amen. Amen. So here's a woman who has been struggling with pain and discomfort and embarrassment and exhaustion for 12 years. She spent all her money on doctors, desperately trying to get healing from somewhere, but none of it has worked, and her condition has just grown worse and worse. So now she's ill, and she's destitute, And she's nowhere to turn to, and no one to turn to. And to complicate her life even further, according to the interpretation of the law of Moses at the time, because she was bleeding, that made her impure. And that means if she has contact with other people, they too become impure. So she's struggling, she's in pain, and she's ostracized. Now, we live in an age where we are fairly confident in the advances of medical science, and we are fairly confident in the National Health Service. Imagine it, what it would be like to have none of these things. For your life to be one of daily suffering and exhaustion and humiliation and isolation, where nothing seems to work and things always seem to be getting worse. And you're ostracized socially, separated from loved ones, a bit like, you know, remember the Ebola scare? And suddenly anybody who had Ebola, don't come here. It's a bit like that. But on top of that, it's not just people that you are separated from. She's also barred from the temple because of her condition. So it's like she's cut off from God as well. And this has been going on for 12 years. And then she hears about someone called Jesus. And people are saying that he's really special and maybe even the Messiah. And his teaching is that the kingdom of God is at hand. And the kingdom of God is this place, this time where God's rules apply, where anything is possible, even possibly healing is possible. And it's like God's rules override the rules of everything else. And so she's thinking, maybe this is it. Who knows? I've tried everything else. I might as well try this. Maybe if I could just get close enough, I might be able to touch his cloak. If he is all that people say he is, then who knows what could happen? Maybe there's just a chance that I could be healed. And for us today, there's a question, and it's to do with this woman's faith. And for me, the question is, why didn't she just ask him straight? I mean, everybody else was doing that. Lepers were doing that. All other people, you know, all sorts of people constantly pestering him, saying, Jesus, could you please heal me of this, that, and the next thing? And so why didn't she just stand in front of him and say, Jesus, hey, Jesus, could you please heal me? Why didn't she do that? I mean, there's all sorts of possibilities why she didn't do that. Was she worried that she was a woman in a man's world and she'd get shoved back to the side again? Or was she worried that she was an impure woman because of her condition and people would criticize her for that? Was she worried that Jesus might refuse to help her? I mean, he was a holy man. It's like the same thing with the temple. You don't want to go near a holy man or you'll contaminate him. Was he going to be worried about that? Like other rabbis might have been. Was she worried that she was going to look stupid, putting her faith on the line like that? Was she worried that she would ask him to heal her and nothing would happen? That he would prove not to be able to do it. I mean, there's all sorts of reasons why she didn't just stop and ask him. Instead, she says, if only I can get close enough, maybe touch his cloak. After all, no one would know. So there's no risk involved. I mean, it's just a wee touch. I can walk away. If nothing happens, who's no one's worse off. So today's question is, how much faith do you need? And clearly, going by the case of this woman, the answer is not much at all. Not much at all. We all know what happens. Immediately she touches his cloak, the pain stops, the bleeding stops. Immediately she knows that she's been healed. But while she's still stunned by this and amazed by this, trying to take it all in, Jesus, right there, stops and in front of everybody says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And I think we can learn a huge amount about divine healing just from that question. Like divine healing, when we pray for healing, you know, that special supernatural divine healing that always seems to happen in the kingdom of God, when we pray for it, it's not just a mind over matter thing. It's something very, very real. It involves the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God flowing into you, filling you full of the healing love of God and driving out all sicknesses and diseases. That is divine healing. And that's what the woman experienced. That's how she knows she's better. She feels the power of the Holy Spirit pouring into her. But while she's feeling that, Jesus is feeling something pouring out of him. Because it's real for Jesus too. So he knows something has happened. He knows something significant has happened. So he asks, "Who touched me?" And, of course, the woman is mortified. Yes, she's healed, but sort of not properly done. You know, I mean, she should have actually been open about it. I mean, she's an impure woman because of her condition. According to the law, she might, by touching him, she would have polluted him. And she's gone and done it anyway without asking permission. And he's not giving up on it. And his disciples are saying, "Don't be daft, Jesus." Well, I don't know, they're speaking in Aramaic. But the general gist of it is, are you mad? Everybody's touching his. "Nope, I felt power go out from me. Who touched me?" And he's not giving up. He's looking round. And the poor woman, she's, oh. And she realizes she's going to have to come clean. So eventually we're told she falls at his feet in fear and trembling and confesses everything before everyone. And as she confesses her condition and what she's done, I can just imagine people going, "She did what?" Because that was the sort of society they lived in. And I love this story. And I love this story because of what happens next. Because there she is, she's on her knees. She's had the last remnants of any dignity she once had stripped away. Everybody's looking at her. Everybody's holding their breath because of what she's done. And there on her knees, she experiences something new, something unexpected. Having lived for years cut off from God because of his supposed laws, she now experiences God's grace firsthand. Because having healed her body, Jesus now offers healing for her soul. And he does it with these words, "Daughter," said in front of everybody, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And reading these words, I have to say, your faith? What faith? She didn't have all that much. But it still healed her. And what I love about this incident is it demonstrates godly maths at work. Hands up if you're a mathematician. Anybody here a mathematician? One or two? Good, good, good. This has got nothing to do with the mathematics that you know and love. This is godly mathematics, okay? Godly mathematics is what happens here. because what happens here involves about 1% of faith on the part of the woman and 99% of grace on the part of God. Or to put it another way, 1% is her faith in God, 99% is his faith in her, because he loves her and he can heal her and he's longing to do so and he's waiting for this moment. Godly mathematics. Jesus once famously said to his disciples, if you just have the faith, or you just have faith the size of a mustard seed, all you need is faith the size of a mustard seed and you can move mountains. Now, at the 9:30 service, I brought along a packet of mustard seeds. Ta-da. Okay, it took me ages to get them out of this envelope because they're so fiddly and tiny. In fact, when I was looking them out, I dropped them on top of my laptop. It took me ages to get them out of my laptop keyboard. But I've got one here that I used at 9:30. Okay, there's a mustard seed. What do you think of that then? Can you see it? No, of course you can't. It's tiny. And that's Jesus' point. How much faith do you need? Hardly any at all. Hardly any at all. If you just place 1% of your faith in God, that's going to trigger 99% of his faith in you. And yes, you can have lots of mustard seeds sitting around your house or sitting around your life, and you can pop them away in a cupboard and never use them. I'm thinking in a gardening sense here. You can use them for your casseroles if you like, but I'm thinking in a gardening sense. But if you actually plant them, and if you water them and tend them and allow them to grow, you'd be surprised how big they'll grow. That's all you need. So, what have we learned today about faith? And what is God saying to us today? There might be someone here today who's been struggling with the idea of faith for years and years and years, who always prefers to play it safe, who never takes risk, who never reaches out to Jesus like that woman did, who's worried that Jesus might refuse to help him. I mean, surely he's got lots of other things that are more important than me. Who's worried about looking stupid, who's worrying that nothing will happen. What happens if I try and nothing happens? And so just doesn't want to risk it. It's like that seed kept in a cupboard, never planted. And if that's you, then what have you got to lose? What have you got to lose? Give it a go. There might be someone listening today who did once reach out to Jesus once upon a time and touched the edge of his cloak and was truly blessed by that encounter. But that was such a long time ago. And since then, that tiny seed of faith has just lain dormant, untended, unwatered, sidelined by busyness or other cares and concerns. I'm always amazed by the number of miracles that Jesus did and the number of people who were healed by him. Where were they at the resurrection? These thousands of people, where were they at the resurrection? Something amazing's happened in their life and they've just let it lie dormant and not done anything about it. Maybe that's you. And if it is, why don't you bring that seed of faith back into the center of your life and plant it there and let it grow and see what happens? Because you're missing out. And finally, there might be someone here today who's been praying for something for years, for something to happen in your life or something to happen in the life of someone you love. And if that's you, please don't give up on God, because God is not going to give up on you. One of the best definitions of faith I've ever heard goes something like this. Faith is putting your hand out in the darkness and finding it held. Putting your hand out into the darkness and finding it held. I meet people who are like this, you know, I'm not going to put my hand out in the darkness. You know, that's what faith is. You've got to put your hand out in the darkness. Only then do you find it held. And it's not just held. It's held by someone who says, come with me. Walk with me. Yes, there's going to be frustrations. Yes, there's going to be struggles. But I'll be there. I'm holding your hand. And listen, when you're tired, because we all get tired, then we can sit down and have a meal together. Restore our souls. A bit like what we're about to do today. Come with me. Walk with me. See what happens. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for that woman, that dear woman, that brave woman who was able to, who just risked all she had. She risked that 1% of faith, having been disappointed for so many years, having been let down by so many different people. She thought, well, we'll give it a go. And that released 99% of blessing in her life. The floodgates were opened and she was healed. Thank you for her. Thank you for a wonderful example to us, because we're all a bit like her. Our faith is not brilliant. But all you look for is faith the size of a mustard seed. That's all that matters to you. Because our faith in you is nothing compared to the amount of faith that you have in us. So however we've been challenged today, Father, whatever we've been challenged to confront or to do, may we know that yours is the hand who holds ours in the darkness. And may we know the blessing of walking with you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.